All right, we welcome you to our Sunday school class this morning. We're going to continue our series on Psalm 119. And today, particularly verse 74, Psalm 119 and verse 174. David says, I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. David had a very high esteem for the Word of God. Comes out throughout his Psalms. I didn't give Michael any warning on this, but I'm going to ask him to help by turning to Psalm 19, Psalm of David. And Michael, I want you to read, you can stand if you like, verse 7 through the end of the chapter, slowly, deliberately, and help us out with that.
Psalm 19, verse 7 to the end. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thank you. It's interesting to note, beginning in verse 7, the various terms that David uses to refer to the Word of God. He calls it the law of the Lord, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear of the Lord, the judgments. All these terms used to refer to the Word of God. Noticing in our text this morning, David, again, I call to your attention this statement, thy law is my delight. Well, delight is an interesting word, isn't it? What do you delight in today? If I were to ask you to share with us what is your delight that you delight in more than many other things, what would you say? Well, that would be interesting. Do you delight in the law of God? Let me use other words. Do you highly value and esteem God's law? Why should we? Might be a good question. If we had to give reasons why we should highly value, highly esteem, even delight in the word, or we use his terms, the law of God. Let me give you some. Number one, It's spiritual in nature. In fact, Paul says that. Turn with me to Romans 7 and verse 14. He uses that term, clearly stating, we know that the law is spiritual. That sets it aside, apart from all other types of writing. As you well know, I enjoy and delight in reading John Owen. As good as it is, as wonderful as it is, it's not spiritual in nature. It is religious, it is biblical, but it is not spiritual. Why would I say that? Let me make a distinction here. The law of God is directed to the whole man, the entire man. It's not only directed to our conduct in life, our behavior, the way we think, the way we live. It is directed to that. But it is also directed to the totality of who we are. It regulates your action. It regulates your speech. It regulates your secret thoughts. John Owen doesn't do that. Nor any of the other Puritan writers. Nor the writers of our own day that are good. It also regulates our desires. It regulates our affections. It regulates our motives. The law is spiritual in nature. There's nothing else written that is. And all of the mighty, good, and wonderful writings that we have. They may be clever, they may be helpful, they may be inspiring. Turn with me to Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry, what's he saying? What's he doing? He is controlling our emotions. But I say unto you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say, regulating our speech, raka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. That's quite spiritual in nature. Christ interpreted this sixth commandment regarding you shall not commit murder. But it goes beyond just the mere taking of life. it is forbidding unrighteous anger and unrighteous hostility. So we begin to see how extensive the law is. It's safe to say, dear people, that the law enters into your heart, your emotions, into your thought life. That certainly sets it apart from any other writing as it exists. There's a second reason that we delight in the law of God. And I believe we saw that as we read from Psalm 19. I think beginning there where Michael read from verse 17 on, there's something very noticeable, very just kind of jumps at you. And it is this. The law is comprehensive. Comprehensive. In some ways, we could say it's a summary statement of the entire duty that God requires of man. It is so comprehensive, and this is quite unique, that whenever the Word of God forbids an action or an attitude, whatever is forbidden, there is a corresponding duty that goes hand in hand with it. It's almost as if whenever the Word of God says, thou shalt not, it's understood that it also is saying, you shall do this. So you begin to see how it's comprehensive in its nature. One of the commandments, the fifth commandment, directed to children. Honor your father and your mother. That's a positive commandment. But implied is that you do not disobey. The negative is implied in the positive. And so, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's negative. And in that negative command, there is obviously a duty, a positive duty, to respect marriage and to love your spouse. Now, there's something I think that will help us. And I want us to think this morning a bit. I'm going to try to put it out clear. We have those who are truly saved. They're biblical Christians. They have been born again. They have a spiritual life. And then you have the unconverted man, spiritually dead. And I want you to think a moment as I set this before you carefully. There's a difference, a vast difference, in the relationship that the unsaved man has to the law and the relationship that the believer has to the law. The unconverted man, the relationship that he sustains to the law is he's condemned. What makes him uncomfortable? It makes him angry. That's probably one of the reasons why unconverted people despise, hate God's word, God's law, because it condemns them. Of course, I think you're probably aware of this, but certainly we have experienced it and we know it to be true, that if we as believers frown upon somebody else's behavior, their bad behavior, their sinful behavior, what's the first thing they say? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. They don't like anything that infringes upon their liberty to do as they please, regardless of whether it's sinful or not. They don't want anybody to be telling them that. They resent that. Of course, if you take that chapter and look at it carefully, where it says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," that same chapter instructs us to recognize false teachers. How are you going to do that if you don't make some sort of judgment, or let's say opinion at least? Because the scriptures say how to know them is by their fruits you shall know them. This matter of passing judgment doesn't mean you cannot have an opinion nor express that opinion, as that opinion is agreeable to the Word of God. It means that we do not say you deserve to go to hell or you deserve to suffer. That's judgment. But to have an opinion as to what somebody else is doing in their life is not wrong. And they throw it up in our face because they don't like it. So they resent that. Now, we have this issue that yet pushes us in a different thought, but in the same manner. Follow me closely. Every encounter that the unsaved person has against the law only increases their condemnation. They're adding it to already existing state of condemnation. Their guilt is increasing. Now, there's something interesting about guilt. Most people deal with guilt by blaming somebody else. Let's say you have a scale. And on this side, guilt. And the guilt is getting more and heavier in their life, their conduct. And they're feeling guilty, whether they would admit it or not. There is this tremendous weight of guilt. How do you get rid of it? You blame somebody else. You start putting the blame on something else. My environment, my situation in life, my parents, my whatever. It's a clever little way of dealing with guilt. Of course, it doesn't really deal with it. And in most cases, you end up feeling guilty because you're blaming somebody else, and so you have more guilt to deal with. If you don't express it outwardly, inwardly, you know it. Now, are you beginning to see how wonderful the Word of God is, and how we should deeply love it and appreciate it, how it puts these issues before us that are so vitally important? Now, the Christian sees the value of God's law and appreciates it and wants to live in compliance with it. Got a question for you. What's the motivating factor of the believer's obedience to God and to His law? Well, I'll answer that for you. It's love. It's obedience out of love for God, for Christ, for His salvation that He has rendered to us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. First John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Couldn't be any clearer. The motivating factor for the believer in living in accordance with God's word is love. He goes on to say, and His commandments are not burdensome. You see, do we have a heart to keep God's word? Do we find them to be burdensome or not? What we're saying is this: a Christian does not obey God in a legal, slavish way, as many do, seeking to perhaps earn their salvation. It's not out of a wretched, enslaving fear of hell. No. He obeys. Delights in obeying because he loves God. and in God's word. He delights in it, to use David's vocabulary. The Christian's obedience actually could be categorized in supernatural obedience. And why would I say that? Because the believer is enabled to carry out this obedience by the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, working in his heart and life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, here it is, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you not see the influence that the Holy Spirit has in the believer's life when it comes to walking according to the law? There's divine enablement. In a sense, the believer's obedience is a matter of God's irresistible grace and power working in his heart and life by the Holy Spirit, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's all the difference in the world, isn't it, whenever parent and child relationships, and the parent tells the child, take out the garbage or whatever, they can do it with a grumpy attitude. Well, okay. What a blessing it is when they do it with a cheerful attitude. And they say, yes, sir. And they have a smile and they take the garbage out. Big difference. Big difference. Well, the Christian's obedience, is it perfect? No. No. Not perfect. In fact, many times grossly imperfect and flawed. Nonetheless, a Christian's obedience is well pleasing to God. God the Father accepts it. How can a holy God delight in an imperfect obedience? What makes the Christian's obedience acceptable? Well, let me help you. It is acceptable primarily because it comes to him through the mediation of Jesus Christ, his Son. Follow me. The Christian is accepted in the beloved, and all of his services are accepted as well. In Christ, we are in Christ. It is through his merits, his obedience, our persons and our service are accepted by God. That's a marvelous thing. Now, there are certain objectives that apply. And I'm going to give them to you. Number one. One goal that we should have in contemplating God's Word and delighting in the Word of God is that through that we might come to have a better understanding of the holiness and righteousness of God. To state it differently, it is inevitable that our views of God's moral perfection tend to become compromised, they tend to grow weak by reason of our own remaining sin. We live in a cesspool of iniquity. Have you noticed? Not only that, we have our own struggles with remaining sin. And all of that influences us in a way that we tend to lose sight of the glory of the perfections of God. What will bring it back into focus? The thing that David delights in, God's law. God's law. So we need fresh views of God's holiness and of our own need to pursue holiness. We would seek also to have our own conscience sharpened, that we might become more sensitive to sin. I'm going to tell a little funny, I guess you'd say, illustration. I hope I don't have to explain it for you to get it. Listen carefully. There was this older couple living up in the boondocks. They had farm animals, and they had some goats. Had a goat, and they were predicting sub almost zero freezing weather. And so the man said to the wife, "I guess we better bring the goat in the house for protection." She said to him, "What about the odor?" And he replied, "Oh, he'll get used to it." Now, we chuckle and smile at that, if you get the point. If you don't, I'll see you afterwards and help you. The matter was that the reply was, the goat will get used to the odor in our house. We get used to things. We see it in the news. We see it wherever we go. It's inevitable. You cannot avoid it. But the Word of God says, "Be ye being transformed. Do not be conformed to this world. But be ye being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Sometimes, dear people, we are unaware of the pressure and of the accommodation that we make inwardly with our own thoughts and attitudes. We just kind of ho-hum, it's part of it, let's just go along with it. No. There needs to be this resistance, that we don't allow that to happen. And keeping ourselves apprised of God, His holiness, His Word, His law. Well, that then drives us to a third issue, which is to make us deeply appreciate our dependence upon the Lord. It is God who is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in us and through us. That we might pursue holiness. That we might practice godliness in our homes, our work, wherever we are, whatever the situation might be, that we reflect the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, it's a bit of a brief lesson, but let's commit this to God and ask Him to keep us by His grace. Father, may You be pleased to put these words upon our hearts and lives. May we join in with David and delight in the law, in the Word of God, for our own good and for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.